If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel for several weeks. Ezekiel was called to be a prophet in really some of the darkest days of the Old Testament. The Babylonian army, the great superpower of the time, bearing down upon the kingdom of God's people. And Ezekiel was given the task of proclaiming to God's people that they were going to be destroyed. Kingdom was going to be conquered, the city of Jerusalem leveled. And Ezekiel told them from God, this was God's hand. He was judging them for their sin. Well, we've seen a lot of that bad news in our study in Ezekiel. We're actually fast-forwarding a little bit this morning, a number of chapters, to get to this passage so we can think a little more about baptism. One of the things we skipped over was chapter 33, where Ezekiel gets the news that everything that God has predicted has actually come true. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and the people are being exiled, carried off to Babylon. But after that announcement, more and more, Ezekiel gets good news from God. And we get some of that good news this morning in Ezekiel 36. We're going to read verses 16 through 32. So let's give attention together, remembering this is God's very word as we read it. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and of the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. God's word to us this morning. Fast forward 20, 21, 22 years from now. And it's a Sunday morning, and sitting in church waiting for the service to start is Beckham Lang. All grown up, worshiping the Lord, just waiting. But then in comes this new family. It's mom, dad, a couple of older children. And one particular individual really catches Beckham's attention. That older daughter. He notices her. He continues to notice her. Week after week. Not just that she's attractive, but much more than that. The heart that it appears so clearly that she has for the Lord. The way she sings. The way she gives attention to God's word as it's read and preached. The way she greets the saints of her new church. The older ones and the younger ones. And he notices more and more and gets more and more interested in this young lady. And they get to know each other a little bit in church. And he has a little chat with her dad. And finally, one evening, they go out to dinner. And he's got all kinds of things he wants to know. He's got questions and he's excited about it. He wants to know about her background. He wants to know all the details of her life. What was it was like growing up in her family? What was her favorite subject in school? Did she like to play softball or did she try out for the musical? What were all the details of that background? And you probably can imagine that these all these details, all this background information, not boring at all for Beckham. It's exciting, right? Because this person who's in front of him at the dinner table, this person didn't just drop out of the sky that Sunday morning, but had years of God shaping and developing who she was through all these experiences and details. And now to get to know who she is, well, he wants to know all the details of the background. It's not boring. It's exciting. It's joy. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the background of baptism. And maybe that at first glance sounds a little boring. But Beckham's life tells us that background can be very exciting. And so it should be with baptism. I mean, after all, what we're discussing here is the very sign that points to the glories of our salvation. What is hope and life, and that should be a joy. And we can realize that salvation and that sign wasn't just something that dropped out of the sky one Sunday morning in the New Testament. But God was shaping and working over the courses of centuries, millennia, to build the background to where the fullness comes. And so as we take the clock back a little bit and look at some of the details, hopefully together we can say, this is exciting. I want to know about it. Makes the sign and the salvation what it is today. The background of baptism. Well, there's a couple things we need to notice, and this passage is going to move us along in that direction. First, the need for cleansing. The need for cleansing. God's plan throughout history has really been the same. God's plan is and has been to create for himself a people to be his very own. We talked about that even earlier, right? A people that he could say, I'll be your God, you will be my people. His plan was to have a holy people that would dwell with him, a holy God, and that would all be together in a holy place. It's a pretty good way to summarize it. It helps me. God's plan throughout history to have a holy people who would dwell with him, a holy God, in a holy place. Think about Adam and Eve. There's a good place to see it. Here is God. He creates for his own glory Adam and Eve. And it's, well, not just them. They're to have children. They're to be fruitful and multiply. A whole people. To fill that garden, that holy place where they, as a holy people, would dwell with a holy God. That was his plan. Of course, it got ruined. Sin entered in. Adam and Eve rebel against God, go their own way. And so now they're not holy anymore. They can't be in the presence of a holy God. They're kicked out of the garden. But God's plan wasn't finished. He would have to rescue a people, but he was determined to do that. And so he goes to Abraham and he says that very promise. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Starts with Abraham, Abraham's descendants, and from there we get the people of Israel. And they are to be exactly that holy people of God, dwelling with God in the Holy Land. God's going to dwell in a special way among them. Think of the tabernacle, the temple. There's God's presence, God's people with him, and they're to be holy. But that brings us to the problem of Ezekiel 36, as he describes it in verses 16 to 18. This people wasn't holy. They were to be, but they weren't. He describes them as unclean. Unclean. Defiling God's land, God's name. Now, kids, let me ask you. Some of you are here, some of you are over there. Kids, let me ask you. If you're outside and you're having a great time playing in the yard, just going crazy, you know, you're getting dirty and muddy, but you're having a great time. Mom says it's time to come in, and you come in with your muddy clothes and muddy shoes, and you come to the front door. Do you think that it's perfectly okay if you just run up and down the carpets a little bit, jump on the bed a little bit? Is that going to be okay? No, Mom's going to stop you at the door. So you need to get cleaned up. It's a problem to be dirty and run up around Mom's carpets. Well, that's basically the image that God describes here as he talks about our sin. That sin makes us dirty. Muddies, not the outside, but our hearts. And just like we can't be on Mom's carpets with muddy shoes, so God declares we can't be in his presence with muddy hearts. He's a holy God. There's the problem. There's the problem. And the problem with Israel is that they have been, for generations and generations, running up and down in God's presence, in God's land, with muddy feet. Two sins are mentioned here in verse 18, that they have committed bloodshed and they've worshipped idols. So instead of loving each other, they're killing one another. And instead of worshiping the Lord, the only true God, as number one, they're running after all these other gods and committing themselves to him. It's their muddy feet. God's not happy about it. They're filthy, and so he kicks them out of the land. They're unclean. They can't be on the carpet. He kicks them out. And he announces here he's going to bring them back. But in order to bring them back, he's first going to have to clean them up. Now, Israel's problem really is our problem as well. Nothing's changed. The Old Testament picture of the land, well, the New Testament tells us that's an image for us of heaven. And in order for us to be in God's presence, well, God's presence now, let alone God's presence for all eternity in heaven, we have to be clean. We have to be holy. And the problem comes in that the Bible says that we're all sinners. So we're not. We have dirty feet, dirty hearts. Think about it for a minute. We could just spend a minute together and go back over this past week. You and I, we could do that. We could think, well, did I really worship the Lord, follow the Lord, love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength? That the entire week, God was number one. Nothing else took his place. My joy, my hope, my faith. Wouldn't it be great if I could say that to you? I can't. And let me tell you something I know about you. You can't say it either. We haven't even done it for a week. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that this past week, we have really loved other people as we would want to be loved, as God tells us to love them. It'd be great if we could say that, but none of us can. Now, even if we've just thought about 1 week, multiply that week over years, decades, and you start to get the image that God paints here, unclean hearts. And so our only hope of being able to dwell with a holy God is to be washed clean. But God then gives some good news to his people. he announces that he's going to clean them up, which is our next point. And we'll focus in, this passage is so rich, but we're just going to focus in on verse 25. God declares, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all the idols, I will cleanse you. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you're going to be clean. God declares, this is his plan. He's going to clean up his people. And the picture that he uses is sprinkling clean water on them. Now, this image of sprinkling of water, this has a history in the Bible. The background has background. It goes all the way back to the ceremonial law, in the time of Moses. Throughout the Old Testament, you get this picture of water being used to cleanse. Oftentimes, it's described as being sprinkled. A couple examples. Numbers chapter 8. God talks about the Levites. The Levites. These are this group of people, this special group of people. They're going to help out at the temple, the tabernacle. They're going to be right there where God's special presence dwells. They have this great, important job. But that's near the presence of God. God's holy. He's by definition clean. These Levites have to be clean to do this job. So before they start, God tells Moses, you're going to cleanse them. God says, take water, sprinkle it on the Levites. Then they can serve. Get the picture? Or Numbers 19. God describes the problem that comes about if something dies in your tent. Something dies, a family member, or animal, whatever. Something dies in your tent. Well, death makes things around it, things that come into contact with it, unclean. And so if these are God's people, they're dwelling in the presence of God, well, that's got to be fixed. You know what God says to do? A bunch of different things. One of the things, take water, sprinkle it on the tent, sprinkle it on the family, then they'll be clean. You get the idea. These are pictures. These are images talking about the cleansing of the outside. But here's Ezekiel. He's talking about the heart. He's not talking about washing dirt off your body. He's going to talk in a minute about giving a new heart, the work of the Holy Spirit. But he draws on this image. This image that will be very, very familiar. Sprinkling of water makes clean. And God says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. No, not the outside, but the heart. I'm going to clean up your heart. And that's good news. That's good news for a filthy people. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Now, we can go and we can see where this picture, this promise goes. It goes to Jesus. How are we cleansed? In the heart. Yeah, physical water cleans the outside. But how about the heart? Jesus does it. Do you remember when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet? There's Peter, and Peter says, no, not me. Remember what Jesus says? He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is the one who washes clean. And if you were paying attention to our scripture reading this morning, you might have noticed this verse. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There it is. Here's where it all points to. Here's what the background points to. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's Jesus. He's the spotless one. He's the clean one. He goes to the cross. He dies. He's judged by God, by the Father. Not for his own dirt. He doesn't have any. but for the muddy hearts of his people. So that his shed blood can wash dirty hearts clean. And that's what God is announcing beforehand he's going to do. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. And after the fact, the New Testament announces, it's done through Jesus. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As we grab on to Jesus by faith. Now, kids, we talked about you playing outside and your feet being muddy and coming in. If you come into the house, mom says, no, don't touch anything. Get yourself cleaned up right away. Kids, where do you go? Where do you go? The living room? You go to your bedroom? No, right, you go to the bathroom. Right? That's where the water is. That's the only place you can get cleaned up. Same for us. We see we need to be cleaned up. And there's a place where we can get cleaned up. You know where we have to go? We have to go to the place where the water washes clean. It's the blood of Jesus. Jesus himself, his death in the place of sinners. And so if you're here, you're not trusting in the Lord as your only hope to be cleaned up. God is stopping you at the door this morning and he's saying, go to that place where there's water, where you can get cleaned up. It's Jesus. Turn from your sin, run to the Lord and trust in him. But if you're here this morning and you are trusting in Christ, you've been walking with the Lord, here's the good news that God just declares again. You're clean. If you're trusting in the Lord, you are clean. The guilt of your sin, all of it washed away. Sometimes as Christians, we have this vague sense that, I'm really trusting in Jesus, but God must be mad at me. He must just not be thrilled with me. He must be annoyed with me. If I go to him, he might tolerate me, but he's not going to be real happy to see me. Because look at this stuff that I do, and I'm still not this way. Do you see what God's saying here? The blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He's saying you're clean. He's announcing it through Jesus. We read it earlier. With our hearts sprinkled clean, Hebrews 10, we can draw near with full assurance of faith. We don't have to worry about what God probably is thinking. Well, we know, he tells us. Clean, free from guilt. We can go to him in prayer, in worship. We can go to him thinking about death and in death. And we can expect a welcome. A loving, delighted welcome from the Lord for you, believer. Why? Because you're great? No. Because he's great. And he's done it through his son. The promise of cleansing, purification. Now we need to talk about the picture, though. You see this good news? This good news that God cleans dirty hearts? This good news is so important that God wants to make sure that we really get it. And that we don't forget it. And so what God does to make sure we're getting this through our heads and we're keeping it forefront of our mind, what God does is he not only announces the good news to us in words, but he announces it to us in pictures. The same good news. He says it to us in his word, and he shows it to us in pictures. Pictures that we can see and touch and feel. Oh, we saw that in some of those Old Testament illustrations. You would have lived through them if you were back in those days. Oh, look, there are those Levites. They're going to go and they're going to serve in the presence of God. How are they going to do that? God's holy. Oh, look, there's the water. They're being sprinkled. You're getting the message through that picture. God's the one who cleanses. God's the one who makes us able to come to Him. Where there's something in your house and it died, and man, what are we going to do? There's the sprinkling of water. There's the picture. Now, Old Testament, that's shadows that point us forward to a greater reality that we know now. And so we can think about baptism. There's a lot we could talk about baptism. We can't say everything. We can say this one thing about what baptism does. It's a picture to us. A powerful picture. That God cleanses from sin through the blood of Christ. God gives us that picture. In the background, the Ezekiel 36, the Numbers, explanations from John. You put all this picture together and hopefully you see just how powerful an announcement this is, among other things. The same very good news that God tells us in His words, now He's announcing to you with a picture that you can see. He's announcing to our children that they can see. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. Sometimes, as believers think about baptism, we have a temptation to lose the power of it. Here's one way people lose the power, is we can sometimes think that baptism is primarily something that we say. That the core of baptism is us saying something. Us saying to God, I'm going to follow Jesus, or us saying to the world, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, that's not altogether absent from baptism. But if that's all we're thinking about, we lose it. We lose the center of it. Baptism isn't primarily something that you say, believer. It's something that God says. And that makes all the difference in the world. That makes it such a powerful, good news declaration. God is saying in a picture what He says to us in His Word. He cleanses from sin. The blood of Jesus washes us clean. He's declaring that to us. Two quick implications and then we'll close. Sort of a smaller point and then a bigger point. First, a smaller point about the mode of baptism. That is, how exactly we should baptize. This is something different Christians in different circles talk about, you know. Do we immerse? Do we sprinkle? Do we pour? How are we supposed to do this biblically? We look to the scriptures to see, well, how does God want us to do it? Well, this background in its context can tell us something very important. At minimum, we can say this. Sometimes believers will think, well, the only way it can really be done, real have a real baptism, is they've got to be immersed. It's the only way. Well, you start to look at Ezekiel 36, you start to look at it in context, all of a sudden you see, at minimum, that sprinkling is a real biblical way to baptize. Now, what you saw this morning was a real, genuine baptism. Well, not a fake. But a much more important point that we want to just close with quickly. Having wrestled with some of this background of baptism and the meaning of what it's about, make that work in your life. Put baptism to work for you. One of the worst mistakes that we could, as baptized individuals, and I assume many of you have been baptized, if not most, not all, one of the worst mistakes we could make about baptism is that was just something in our past. Maybe we were a teenager, maybe we were an infant. It was something in our past. It was a hoop we jumped through. It was nice. It was great, but not much significance to me now. I'm thankful for it, but hoop, I jumped through it. That's a horrible mistake. We'll miss the power. You see, as we said this morning, what baptism is, it's God declaring something. He's putting His name upon us. He's declaring to us the good news. It's a message, this cleansing from sin. There's no more important message. It's something that's meant to be of ongoing power to us. You could think of it this way. Many people have a favorite Bible verse. Do you have a favorite Bible verse? Maybe a verse that really summarizes God's promise and it's important to you, it's precious to you, and maybe you have it memorized or maybe you have it written down somewhere, and difficult times come, dark days or struggles come, and then you pull out that Bible verse and you're like, yeah, that's right. This is what's true. And it's true for me. And you're encouraged by it, right? Do you have, maybe, if you don't have one, you know of people. That's what baptism is to be to us. The same good news that a Bible verse gives to you, baptism shows you. The same announcement of the good news of cleansing through Christ, you have it in a picture. And like that Bible verse, it's meant to be something, not just a hoop you jump through, but something you continue to go back to and grab onto so you can be encouraged by the good news. Now, we should say, if you've been baptized, but now you've pretty much rejected everything that baptism symbolizes, you're really not trusting in Christ as the only Savior. You're really not desiring to follow Him with all your heart. Your baptism pointed you this way and you went that way. Well, then, thinking about your baptism really isn't a source of encouragement. It's a source of challenge. It's a powerful rebuke and kind of warning to you. God, as you think about your baptism, it's a wake-up call. God's put His name upon you. God has called you to believe and repent. And you've gone the other way. But there's hope. There's cleansing for you. You need to turn. But to those of us who do believe, baptism is to be like that favorite Bible verse. That announcement of the good news, we bring it forth. It encourages us. One individual who got this idea was Martin Luther. Luther, well, his theology of baptism was far from perfect. But he got this idea that baptism was something was meant to continue to have powerful significance, a continuing means of grace to us. He got that. So Luther, throughout his Christian life, especially in those dark days, he would tell himself, I'm a baptized man. I'm a baptized man. I'm a baptized man. Saying to himself, here's my baptism. I see the good news. And that good news is for me as I receive it by faith. I remember it. God cleansing from sin and his powerful work at me. I can see it. I remember it. I'm going to be encouraged by it. You do the same thing, believer. You're going through dark days, walking through a dark valley. Think about your baptism. You're struggling, wondering, man, does God really care about me? It doesn't look like it. Think about your baptism. If you're contemplating sin, something you know God's not going to be crazy about, think about your baptism. As you receive the good news in faith, from the Word, through the sign, as you receive it by faith, it encourages, it challenges us. Do you see what God is saying to you this morning and saying to me? Let's hear it again. From the old, the shadows, the background, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. The light of the new, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Believe it. Be encouraged by it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us faith through the Spirit to see this good news, to cling to it with all our hearts as hope and life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing our final hymn in your red hymnal, hymn 253.